I'll read the scripture in just a minute. We're going to cover Acts chapter 10, and it's just so good. I couldn't pare it down. So we're just gonna go through pieces together at a time. So if you have your Bibles with you, you're welcome to turn to Acts chapter 10, and I'll read part of that in a minute. But I want to share a story with you first. When Matt was in college, studying to become a high school math teacher, he took a 300-level education course on classroom management. Now, this was all about how to run a classroom, how to structure class time, planning the first thing the students did when they arrived, the last thing they did before they left, how to group students together, classroom dynamics, how to manage behavior, on and on. This was a whole semester-long course to best prepare new teachers to manage their own classroom. And this is not to mention all the separate education classes he had to take for writing lesson plans, developmental psychology, and on and on. I was sort of shocked, y'all, when he told me this week. I was like, classroom management was its whole class, like, all together? And he was like, yeah, its own course. Now, Matt says he aced this with flying colors. He said it was very easy to do. It was an easy class, classroom management. But as he recalls, nothing could have prepared him for the first day of school in his first year of teaching at Hillside High School. This small town, Western Kentucky white kid who I took with me to North Carolina, now teaching in the inner city of Durham. As many first year teachers will note, it was a baptism by fire. And here's the thing Matt learned in that first year. There is a big difference between book learning and life learning, or learning from your own firsthand experience. They're both important. They both have a place. I love books, but books can only take you so far. Some things in life we just can't learn until we do them ourselves, until we live it. It's that aha moment that comes only after we have experienced it for ourselves. And this is where we find our buddy Peter this morning in Acts chapter 10. He's having his own aha moment. So we're continuing in our teaching series on the book of Acts, which has followed our Lenten series on the book of Luke. And I called that the gospel for rebels and outsiders. Luke tells a narrative of a gospel for all people, especially the overlooked, the marginalized, and the forgotten. And we saw then, during Lent, how Jesus centered the marginalized, how he included everyone. And as I've previously noted, these are two parts of the same story, same author. Luke focuses on the words and actions of Jesus and his radical gospel message of forgiveness and belonging and freedom. And then Acts follows his first disciples trying to put those words and teachings into action themselves, and the formation of the early church. And all of this hinges on the gift of the Holy Spirit given at Pentecost, which happens in Acts chapter 2, sort of right in the middle of the narrative, this two-part narrative. So Peter has been with Jesus for most of his ministry. He has heard the teachings, seen who Jesus engaged with. He's asked the questions. He's even the one who confessed Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And Christ responds, yes, and on this rock I will build my church. Peter was there during Jesus' final week. He saw it all. So surely, Peter heard about Jesus going to the home of that Roman centurion back in Luke 7. Do you remember we talked about that during our Lenten series in Luke 7? The centurion who would have been considered a foreigner, an outsider to the Jewish people, even a pagan, an officer of empire who was enforcing the will of the emperor on the oppressed Jewish people. Yet the centurion was a believer in Jesus, whose faith Jesus himself marveled at. We looked at this several weeks ago when Jesus says, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. I mean, surely Peter remembers that. Like, if he wasn't there and he heard about that, like, if he wasn't there, surely he had heard about it after. The truth reminder that week that we talked about was that every heart has the capacity to recognize the divine. So no matter who they were or where they came from, this centurion, this Roman officer, this foreigner, He recognized the divine in Christ. This is where Jesus shows us in the Gospel of Luke that the gospel is not just for Israel, but for all peoples, all nations. Like, surely Peter remembers that moment. Surely he has done his book learning. He has seen Jesus engage with all sorts of people. And now it is his turn to live it out. So that's where we find Peter in Acts chapter 10. You with me? That was the long setup. Acts chapter 10 outlines Peter's encounter with another Roman centurion, this one named Cornelius. And his introduction in the beginning of chapter 10 is this: at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. So it turns out the centurion in Luke chapter 7 wasn't the only who came to believe. Here we find Cornelius. He has a vision in Acts chapter 10, where an angel of God comes to him and says, "Your prayers have been heard, and now I need you to send for a man named Simon, who is called Peter." And he goes on to tell him sort of exactly where to find him. And so Cornelius does this. He sends two of his servants, two soldiers, to go to Joppa to find Peter. But the next day, if you've read the story, you know what happens? Peter has his own vision while praying and apparently hungry. The scripture notes that, which is significant because it's a lot of weird food stuff going on in Peter's vision. While praying, Peter like falls into this trance, and verse 11 continues. And Peter, "And saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again, a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven." Apparently weird things happen when you're hungry. I don't know. But while he was praying, Peter sees this meat, these animals of all kinds, and birds and reptiles falling before him, like one scholar has described it, like on a meat blanket, just presented to him, right before him. And God's like, "Eat whatever you want. Take and kill and eat." But Peter is a good Jew. He has never eaten anything like this before because Jewish laws did not allow it. These were things that were considered unclean. And so the scripture continues and says, "While he was still perplexed and pondering what this vision could mean, he senses the Spirit say to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.'" It was the soldiers from Cornelius who had come to invite Peter back to Cornelius's home. And they said, it continues, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." I mean, they want to hear Peter preach. They want to hear about Jesus. They want to hear the gospel. Cornelius sends for Peter to hear what you have to say. So the story, it continues. This is some of our sections here. Here are five more verses. "And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends." He gets a group together. "When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection.'" This is Peter's aha moment. This is it. This is where that light bulb goes off. He gets the meaning of his own vision. It's not about clean or unclean food. It's not about what not to eat or what to eat. It's about people. Peter or any of us can no longer deem to call unclean or profane or unworthy of community or unwelcome any person. This is the aha moment for Peter, living this radical gospel message for the first time. Experiencing the faith and hospitality of Cornelius, he realizes it was unlawful for him to go to his house to have a meal with him, but the Spirit prompted him, and he went, and he did it anyways. And for the first time, he's putting into practice what he saw Jesus do time and time again. He's living that radical message. The Messiah is good news for all people, a blessing to the nations, including Cornelius and this Gentile, pagan, foreigner household. He watched Jesus, sure, but now he is seeing the power of that message for himself. And so Peter begins to preach. Peter begins to share with all of them gathered here. It says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. That is the gospel truth proclaimed here. God shows no partiality. Peter has seen it now for himself, and he gets it, and he believes it, and he proclaims it now. I'm not sure if we can really understand how radical this moment is in the story, like how important this is for the followers of Jesus, for Peter himself to be present here, to see this for himself, to live it for himself in Cornelius's household. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Okay, remember Acts chapter 2 is Pentecost. That's what we celebrate, right? But those were all the Jewish disciples who were gathered there sort of praying and waiting, right? This is now the gospel extending beyond to all nations, to the Gentiles. And this is confirmation. This right here of the Holy Spirit falling on Cornelius and his household is confirmation of God's intentions here, of drawing together wildly diverse and widely inclusive communities of people, all under the lordship of Christ. The Holy Spirit is poured out on Gentile believers. No additional act or sacrifice required to join this community. God had made these Gentile believers clean because of their faith, and now they too belonged, and that is confirmed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on them too, even on the Gentiles. So scholars call this the Gentile Pentecost, where in Acts 2 is just Pentecost, I guess. We don't have to qualify that one. I don't know. But I find that to be an unhelpful distinction. That kind of goes against the spirit of the text, right? Like the whole point is that it's a joining together. They're all, okay. But this is a powerful moment nonetheless. I wanted you to get that. There's a New Testament scholar, Eric Barreto, who says this. Gentiles and Greeks, it's kind of little. Gentiles and Greeks are welcome to join this community without leaving behind their cultural particularities, just as Jews are welcomed in the same way. God welcomes the peoples and nations of the world in the midst of, not despite, their ethnic particularities. In essence, God is not composing a generic people devoid of cultural particularity, but a community, I love this, teeming with difference. This is important. God is drawing together a diverse and rich community, not in spite of difference, but celebrating that difference. This is unity under Christ, not uniformity, right? They don't have to leave aside what makes them unique, especially ethnically, but they're joined together. They do not have to take on the full law of Moses or be circumcised to be considered members of the household of God. No, this is Jesus doing a new thing, drawing people together because of his faith, his love, and his sacrifice. Now, it'll take years and years of letters and more letters filled with chapters of conflict and disagreement. If any of you guys have been with us long enough and you've read all of those New Testament letters who are written, you know, back to some of the communities in different areas, you're like, they're all fraught with conflict. And you've heard me preach on this, one of the core conflicts is how Gentile and Jewish believers in Christ can get along. And you're like, but this is Acts chapter 10. Like Peter and Cornelius, they figured it out. They're doing it. Holy Spirit fell on them too. But we're going to watch, because it's humans, years of letters and more letters. It'll take the early church a long time to conclude, even a couple councils, a long time to conclude that Gentile and Jewish believers can belong together. They can worship together. They can even eat together. They can do life together despite their cultural or ethnic differences. And here in Acts 10 is where we see the vision of that diverse community sort of tested. Here we have that big picture vision of a community united in Christ, yet teeming with difference. I love that part. And it is the vision that must drive the mission of the church and how we get there. So this is the vision, how we realize the vision. It is the mission of the church of being one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry where? To the ends of the earth, to all of the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at that heavenly banquet. You hear me say this every week. Until we, the people, the church, realize that it is for all people, all nations, all races, all languages, until that vision of the kingdom of God is realized. And when we gather around this communion table every Sunday, and when I say those words from our liturgy, we believe that this is like a glimpse of that coming kingdom. Like the veil's pulled back just a little bit, and we get a glimpse, a picture of that vision of the kingdom of heaven, united in Christ, yet teeming with difference. You know, we need that vision to hold on to guide us, to drive us in our mission as a church as we seek to get there, because we aren't there yet. I thought about it when I was preparing this week of like, oh, it's going to take all these, you know, generations for the early church to get it. And I'm like, we still haven't fully gotten it. This was a vision revealed by the prophets, a vision of the diversity of the kingdom of heaven, where people from every tribe and tongue and nation are united in their worship of Christ. But here in Acts chapter 10, the church makes its first step in attempting to realize that vision with what the church history calls the first Gentile believers, Cornelius and his household. So Peter and Cornelius had their separate visions in this episode, but there is a common vision that they shared. All people given the opportunity to believe in Christ and receive the gift of his Spirit. The Spirit that the prophet Joel talks about being poured out on all flesh. So in our series, this is sort of the next characteristic of the early church. This is week 4 in our series on Acts. And each week, I've been sharing a different distinctive characteristic of this early church. We've talked about shared practices, how they had shared resources. Last week, how they had shared leadership. And this week, it's a shared vision. A vision of community, different yet united in Christ. And it took Peter traveling to Cornelius's home, sharing a meal with him, being welcomed, hearing about his faith and seeing his eagerness to receive the gospel, for Peter to realize this shared vision. It's one of those things you just have to experience for yourself. Maybe you're a lot like Peter. I don't know why I look at Vance all the time, but I don't know. You know, we did a whole Lenten series on Peter. You remember? I was like, every week, I am Peter. Yeah. Maybe you thought you really, if you think back on your life, maybe you thought you really understood or knew something. until that one person changed your experience, or hopefully more. That one person who challenged your narrow worldview or your narrative that you had about the way something was. That one person who made you think differently, helped you realize how you had understood things maybe incorrectly or incomplete. Someone who invited you into a broader, more diverse, and inclusive future. I think for Matt, it was every single student he had at Hillside High School who invited him into a broader experience. He encountered several aha moments that first year, showing up day after day for students who came from different backgrounds, had different home lives, and different lived experiences than him. You know, we had a good time reflecting this week. I was just like asking him, bless his heart, I'm always like mining for sermon illustrations from, I'm like, tell me a story about this. Tell me more about that. But we actually enjoyed reflecting on his first year of teaching because it's been so long ago. It was also my first year in seminary. And it was a sweet moment of sort of looking back and thinking, how was that for you? I kind of forget. So he shared with me this week that the biggest thing he learned from that first year of teaching was that nothing you said about math or during a lesson mattered unless the students knew you genuinely cared about them. Absolutely. Their lives, their well-being, what they were facing, they didn't listen or engage unless they knew that you as the teacher truly cared for them. And that was a lesson that was solidified for him year after year, student after student, as he moved to a special academy and then to rural schools and then more affluent schools. We moved back to Kentucky, bless his heart. He moved a lot because of me. Those students did not give a rip what he had to say about Algebra 2 unless he showed he genuinely cared. He had one principal over the years, only had him for 1 year, but he required that every teacher greet every student at the start of every period with a high five at their door. So like 5 times a day, Matt's just at the front, you know, classroom door, high five in every kid who walks in his classroom. And they did that for every class as well. And what that did was create a positive interaction with a trusted adult in their lives. For some of the kids, the only positive interaction they had with an adult that day. And doing that, every kid, every class, well, that positivity multiplied. And even after he left that one school that required all the teachers to do that, Matt continued that practice, even when he wasn't required to, even when he was the only teacher in the whole building who did it. It was simple. Maybe we can look back and say, kind of silly. It probably made the kids laugh, but impactful. Because with that, Matt became the enthusiastic, positive, welcoming teacher that made kids feel seen and safe in his classroom. A simple gesture. Matt learned how to truly welcome them, to maybe be that only positive encounter those kids had that day, and it made a difference. He made a space for them to belong, no matter what they were coming from or what they carried, the diversity of their life experience. They were cared for in his classroom, and they were worthy of belonging, and they knew that. He doesn't want me to tell you this, but Matt became like the cool teacher. Can you imagine? It was great. He became like the cool teacher. He's videoing. I love it. He has this pie tie clip because he's a really cute math teacher, you know. But he became the cool math teacher where the kids, like, hung out during lunch or came early because they just had a place where they could be, right? This was something that books couldn't teach Matt. It was only something he learned through lived experience. He could take every class he wanted to on classroom management, but nothing was going to teach him how to care for those kids until he lived it, until he listened to their life and what they were facing and made space for them. A shared vision. So friends, my prayer for us today, as we continue as a church to live into this shared vision of a body of Christ that is welcoming to all people and all nations, that is teeming with difference, I pray that we may be humble and kind enough to welcome the Corneliuses into our lives, to welcome them around our tables, to welcome them into friendship. Those people that help us see things differently, that challenge us to keep learning, that challenge us to grow, so that we can encounter the expansive love of Christ. You know, the thing that this story in Acts chapter 10 really teaches me is that no matter what barriers we might create around communities, God's Spirit is relentless and unrestrainable. And that is good news for us today. And I can show you all the books and I can teach you all the things about the Holy Spirit, but that's the main character in the book of Acts. And we don't know, until we experience that Spirit and we live it. And that Spirit is relentless. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for who you are. We give you thanks for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. For the gift of his Holy Spirit that continues to be poured out on all of us again and again, that we may continue the mission of Christ in the world. And God, we know that we're not just on a mission, but that mission has an end point. It has a vision that guides us and compels us, something we are aiming for in how we love God and love others. And God, we desire to be a part of that kingdom building work here, welcoming people of all walks of life, being members of a family together, not in spite of our differences, but because of our differences, because Christ compels us, because the love of Christ draws us together. And in Christ, we know that there is no longer male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile, for we are all one. And we thank you for that truth. And we ask that your Spirit would continue to go before us and with us and give us courage as we chase after that vision with all that we do. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.